It's easy to just theorize. Yeah, I know God loves everybody in some way, or I know God loves His people. I know Christ loved the church and died for her. But experientially, being persuaded by a witness of the Spirit of God in your soul, where God Himself bears witness to you that you're His child and that you are loved by Him, that's a different thing. Now, last night we looked at this reality of adoption, the doctrine of adoption, that God predestinated our adoption, and that adoption is higher, even a higher privilege than justification, than regeneration, because God could have done those things and eternally saved us technically without making us an actual child. But He adopted us into the family, made us sons and daughters. So adoption was an objective act of God toward us. But assurance is always the fruit of that. And assurance is experiential. Assurance is something we experience, that God the Holy Spirit works in us. And it can vary. It can be like a gentle breeze. It can be, for some souls, like a hurricane force. And so I want us to just gather our thoughts this morning about assurance, knowing the love that God has for us. 1 John, we're going to read three passages and then peruse a little bit in each one. We'll go the first, we'll go the second, then we'll go the third. And what I want you to come away from this time, this morning, is for a true Christian, for a true saint of God, their assurance ought to be their goal, and it ought to be increasing, and it ought to be precious to them. And for a true Christian, they need to go away realizing assurance can ebb and flow, and how I feel doesn't necessarily mean anything, because my assurance is based on something absolutely alien from myself, that is outside of myself, what God has done in the cross of Christ in my behalf. And if that's been made real to my soul, if it's transformed me, then my assurance is based on one thing, the blood and righteousness of the Son of God. So 1 John chapter 2, we'll read one verse there. And it's an amazing verse when you think about, you see, especially one thing it says. 1 John 2, we'll actually read 12 and 13. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for His namesake. There's justification. I am writing to you, fathers. Now, He's speaking in spiritual terms here. When He says little children, He's talking about babes in Christ, new believers. And then He addresses fathers, those older in the faith, who the first generation of believers here in Asia Minor that had received the gospel. They were the first fruits. I write to you, fathers, because what? You know Him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. Now notice this next phrase. I write to you, children, that is all of you. All of you. Whether you're little children, whether you're fathers, whether you're young men, children of God. I write unto you, children, notice this, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know Him who is from the beginning. Well, we'll stop there. Next chapter, chapter 3, verses 19 through 21. By this we shall know that we are of the truth. And notice this word, reassure our hearts. Now, I don't know if your translation, perhaps King James says something different there. Anyone have a different reading? Reassure your hearts. That's a good rendering. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before Him. That is experiential. That's not just theory. That's just not systematic theology. He's talking about your hearts being reassured before God. For whenever our heart condemns us, does yours ever do that? Whenever our heart condemns us, just repent more. Just search your soul more. Just do more works. Just pray better. Is that what it says? Whenever our heart condemns us, what's the answer? God is greater than our hearts. And He knows all things. He knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. Chapter 4, one verse. Verse 16. So we have come to know and to believe. Now he uses both terms, not just one. Each of them communicate differing realities. John says, we come to truly know objective truth. We come to know and believe, truly be persuaded of it. What? The love that God has for us. Knowing and believing the love God has for you as a saint of God. That is assurance. Someone wrote this a long time ago. 'Tis a point I long to know. Often causes anxious thoughts. Do I love the Lord or no? Am I His or am I not? John Newton wrote that. About assurance. We sang William Cooper's hymn a while ago. There's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. He lived all his adult life under deep spiritual depression, probably God knows that many seasons he completely doubted that he was a child of God and came to believe at one point he had completely apostatized. Yet he and Newton wrote 300 hymns together for children, only hymns. The most phenomenal realities that some Christians go through. Cooper doubted for years. And so we're talking about assurance. Here's a question for you. In fact, several questions. Just answer these in your mind as I give them out. Is assurance salvation? I see some heads bobbing to the left and right. And that's correct. It is not salvation. Assurance is the enjoyment of your salvation. Assurance is knowing truly that you're saved based on true biblical evidence. Are possession of salvation and possession of assurance the same thing? No. Can a lost religious person have some kind of assurance? You betcha. Our land is strewn with the carcasses of people who think they're going to heaven while they're living in willful, wicked sin completely. And yet, they think they're going to be there. From Methodist to Church of Christ, to Liberal Presbyterians, to Carnal Baptist, and on and on and on. They all, when it gets down to the time of death, they all have a doctrine of assurance. You can go to a Church of Christ funeral or a Methodist funeral that they believe you can fall from grace, and they preach him into heaven. He's in a better place. We know he's in a better place. He was a drunkard and a fornicator, never darkened the door of God's house, and lived in wickedness his whole life. But we know he's in a better place. I preached a funeral one time of a man who didn't know a preacher, and his daughter, the daughter-in-law of a man in our church, is desperate. They don't know a preacher. So I get the call. And he was a drunkard his whole life. And all his friends were drug addicts. And so I come, and the funeral chapel is filled with these people, some of them half inebriated. And he had cancer, and he had told his daughter, "Here's what I want sung at my funeral." So we hear popped in over the music, Elvis Presley singing, "I Did It My Way." And then Willie Nelson, "Lord, I Was Born to Be a Rambling Man." These were the funeral songs. And I'm supposed to get up and preach after that. And I did. But all of them were saying to one another, "We know he's at rest now." You better believe there's a doctrine of false assurance that has flooded our land. And people with that, it's a damnable delusion of presumption. There is false assurance. But there's other realities about true assurance. Can a true believer lack any real sense of assurance? Yes. Can a true Christian have weak assurance and it's a battle for them? Yes. Can assurance grow? Yes. Can any believer come to know full assurance, filled with assurance? The answer is yes. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Every Christian, that's a birthright. And as you walk with God and you work out your salvation with fear and trembling and you seek the Lord and you walk in obedience and you love Him, assurance can grow and increase. Now, 1 John 3, go back there. Let's see, that was beginning in verse 19. 1 John 3, verse 19. John says, "By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before God." So here are saints that John is hinting at to them. He has a presupposition that Christians at times need their hearts reassured before God. How can a weak level of assurance be increased? I'm not talking about actual guilt or condemnation or lost condition, because the great reality of justification is God never imputes to any true believer one sin ever again. He never puts one sin on their record again. Free from the law, oh happy condition. Who will bring a charge against any of God's elect? It is Christ who died, yea, has risen again, who has taken care of that. So we're not talking about true objective condemnation, but we're talking about the weak-minded believer who has this in his ongoing experience. He feels a reservation of confidence in drawing near to the Lord. His past failures or senses of past sins and regrets come in like ghosts to haunt him. Deep regrets at times a sense of holding back from God. It drives you to that. And this individual can have a failure to lay hold of a full and free dealing with God in prayer and of bringing their hearts to Him as their Father. And there's a reservation about having an unreserved, intimate drawing near to the Lord. You hold back. And it robs the heart lacking reassurance. And so it robs us of confidence and peace before a reconciled God, because the sense that He is now my Father who's received me and welcomed me is not there. A heart being reassured before God. Doubts of acceptance. No sense of a fatherly relationship. And so, the heart draws back. And we can be clouded with doubts and discouragements and soul struggles and lies and attacks of the enemy on our mind and on our heart and feelings of being weighed down and not being worthy and all those delusional lies that the enemy tries to attack the elect of God with. What's the answer to that when our hearts draw back? The answer is in verse 20. Here's the answer, and it's outside of ourselves, brethren. John gives the answer. For our hearts to be reassured before Him, when our hearts condemn us, what's the answer? God is greater than our hearts. God is greater than our struggling, fickle, changing, doubting hearts. It is then that we need our eyes lifted far above the state of our hearts and looking inward. And do we need to face our sin? Do we need to have self-examination at times? Absolutely. Self-honesty and facing who we are continually in our sanctification. But our eyes must be lifted far above the state of our hearts to see how perfectly and how freely and how graciously God has secured our salvation when our hearts want to condemn us. We need a release from any sense of bondage to a gloomy state of mind. Do you ever feel that way sometimes? Just covered by a gloomy state of mind where you don't sense the Lord's nearness. We need a release from that where our hearts can be assured afresh before Him and be energized in the freedom of life in the Spirit, which is our birthright in Jesus Christ. How does our gracious Father increase a weak sense of assurance? God is greater than hearts. He draws near to the needy soul. He draws near to the smoking flax, the weak-minded soul of the believer who will turn to Him for mercy. He draws near and He reminds them, I'm greater. I am greater. I'm infinitely greater than your heart, your doubts, your fears, your lack, your struggle. God is greater than our hearts. He then reminds us of unchanging truth, like the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Even a troubled conscience. You ever battle the sin and you repent of it and you're grieved and you're ashamed, and then you just read that verse in 1 John and suddenly joy comes, assurance is restored, and you are resting in the gospel. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has cleansed me from all sin. He bore it and it's gone and I don't have to give in to it. He heals the backslider, even poor Peter. He heals the struggling soul, even doubting Thomas. And even me, at my worst times, He comes to reassure our hearts before Him. On our part, there must be, if we want our hearts reassured before Him, and we want weakness and assurance to grow and increase, We must have no stiffness of heart and mind before Him. No resistance. Refusing to draw back when our soul wants to draw back. No lingering in the forbidden, enchanting ground of self-analysis paralysis. You can linger there and bog down. Bad. On our part, no false pride. No listening to our own self-condemning thoughts. Go to Him. Who is He? He's a Father who's been reconciled to His people. He's a welcoming God. He is a reconciling Savior. He's a Savior who is graciously ready to dispense grace and mercy to those who come in time of need. He's not withholding Himself from the least of His saints. He is ready by His Spirit to experientially renew our hearts. So we must run and cast ourselves at the foot of the cross. Cast ourselves in the ocean of His grace. And bathe in the river of His pure acceptance and unconditional love. When our hearts do want to condemn us. Because God is greater than our heart. That ought to make any true Christian glad. The basis of your assurance is that cross where all your sin was put away. And that work of grace in your soul where He gave you a new heart and changed your soul, and you have been adopted as a child, and you have a Father now who is greater than any heart struggle you may ever have. He's greater. Greater. I want to say just a few, I think, what are biblical truths and realities and principles about assurance. Just to give our minds clarity about this. Full assurance, first of all, is God's will for us. Hebrews 6:11 says, and we desire, the writer says, we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope to the end. That's God's will. That's written Scripture. We desire you so diligence to lay hold and to realize, experience full assurance to the end. Hebrews 10, let us draw near with a sincere heart. How? In full assurance of faith. God's will is His revealed will, and we don't know His secret will. Does He let a believer like Cooper be cast down in darkness? Yeah, He does. We don't know the secret will of God. We don't know why. We'll understand it better by and by, the hymn writer says. Then we'll know. But the revealed moral will of God in the Bible about assurance is God. It's God's will for us. We have every invitation to lay hold of it. Secondly, assurance is partially sustained by objective evidences of biblical truth. Outside of experience, the facts, the objective truth. Acts chapter 1, Luke says this. Listen to this. Christ presented Himself alive to them after His suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over 40 days. Many convincing proofs. The proofs and evidences of Christianity outside of any experience are enough to increase assurance. J. Gresham Machen, the great New Testament man, and I think it was the 1920s, he went to Germany to study under the greatest known New Testament scholar in Europe. And the guy was a liberal, but he was very convincing. He was very pietistic, very devotional. But, you know, if you'd have said to him, well, you know, I believe John wrote the Gospel of John, he'd have gone, you really believe John wrote John? Come on. Read the redactive critics. Read. He would have said that. Machen studying under this guy. And he begins to be persuaded some in his thoughts. You know, is Christianity historically really true? What if it isn't? He would always go back to his room when he did this battle. You know what he'd do? He'd take out his New Testament, he'd read the Gospel of Mark straight through, and he'd say, it's true. Christianity's true. The Gospel is historically true. And that brought him through. Convincing proofs. Assurance is partially sustained by objective evidences of truth. Thirdly, assurance, listen to this, assurance will decline in the presence of concealed sin. Scripture. If I regard iniquity in my heart, what? The Lord won't hear me. Heavens are going to be brass. If I'm walking in secret, unrepented of sin, if I'm holding on to a sin, I cannot have or enjoy assurance. I will not have confidence before my God to pray because I know I have sinned. Also, Psalm 32, what did David say? When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all the day. Next, assurance increases by truly hearing and believing the Word of God. Father, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy Word is truth. Faith comes by what? Hearing. Really hearing from God when He speaks. And hearing comes by the Word of God, the Rhema of God. You are there, the Word of God comes alive, and it floods in on you, and suddenly you're hearing it, and it's impacting you, and faith is ignited. And when faith is ignited, assurance is always a fruit of it. What increases assurance? Repeated focus on the work of Jesus Christ. Since we have a great what? High priest who has passed into the heavens. Since we have a great high priest, let us what? Draw near in full assurance. Outside of ourselves, there is a great high priest who reigns in heaven in our behalf. He's a merciful and faithful high priest. He finished the work. The work is done. He's done it in our behalf. He's fully accomplished our redemption. And He saved us. And He is in the process of sanctifying us, calling us on to Himself, to eternal glory. And we have this invitation to draw near in full assurance based on the fact that we have that high priest right now. Here is pure gospel assurance. Later in Hebrews 10, just listen to this. And every priest standing daily in his service, who's that talking about? Old Testament priesthood. Every priest standing daily in his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, plural, which can never take away sin. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, He sat down at the right hand of God. For by a single offering, He has perfected forever all those who are sanctified. Then He adds, I will remember their sins and lawless deeds no more. Can your soul find assurance there? Repeatedly focusing on the work of Christ on the cross. Next, this is ongoing. We must pray for our eyes to see truth that sustains assurance. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. You see Paul showing this in his prayer for the Ephesians. In fact, this is his prayer for the Ephesians. Ephesians 1, Paul prays for the eyes of the Ephesian Christians to see truth that will increase and sustain their assurance. Ephesians 1, verses 18 and 19. See this in this light. He says, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, and what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe according to the working of His great might? He says, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, when you hear truth, when the Bible is preached and taught, when you read it, the Spirit of God takes objective, revealed truth and enlightens your mind with it. And He applies it to your soul, and it illuminates your heart, and it changes you and increases you, causes you, as Paul said in another place, to increase in the knowledge of God. Next, assurance, listen to this, is not maintained in personal isolation. Exhorting and encouraging one another daily. And that all the more as you see the day approaching. Your assurance and growth in grace normally increases and is helped to be maintained by the fellowship of the brethren. You can be lonely and struggling, be needy. You can meet with the saints one-on-one. You could even have a phone call with a brother or sister. And suddenly, when it's over, you're strengthened and you're helped because fellowship caused your encouragement and assurance to increase. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. We need one another for encouragement. Next, we ought to know this too. Assurance is not destroyed by God's chastening and discipline in our lives. It doesn't destroy the assurance of a child of God when God chastens him and disciplines him in love as a son. Chastisement is a proof of sonship. And He does it in love. Listen to this, what the prophet Micah said. Do not rejoice over me, O my enemy. Though I fall, I will rise again. Though I dwell in darkness, the Lord is a light for me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against Him until He pleads my case and executes justice for me. Guess what? He has pled your case and dealt justice for you on the cross forever. And then Micah says, He will bring me out to the light and I will see His righteousness. Increased assurance, even in the soul's battle with ongoing sin. Here's another truth about assurance. We often, at times, must wait for the return of assurance in our souls. We want the nearness of the Lord. We want to feel His love. We want a sense of our sonship. We want to enjoy it. And yet that sense of having it tarries. And oftentimes we must wait until God restores that. David expressed this in Psalm 40 verses 1 through 3. Just listen to it. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. And He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and He set my feet on a rock, making my steps secure, and He's put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. That's restoration of joy and assurance that David had to wait on for God to do that for him. A couple more and I'm done. The next is this. Assurance is a fight of spiritual maintenance, probably until the day we die. Paul exhorted Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. You lay hold on eternal life. We must maintain the fight. Paul said at the end, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have what? Kept the faith. Finally, assurance is a gift of the Holy Spirit to every believer. His Spirit, Romans 8, bears witness, this is experiential, with our spirit, What does he say? What does he impress upon us? That we are the sons of God. He witnesses to our sonship. And when that happens, assurance blossoms in our heart. Assurance is there. It's experience. It's like the clouds parting that are covering the earth, the dark clouds, and suddenly they split and the sunshine beams through and there's clear skies and it's all new. The Spirit of God is the one who gives assurance. Horatius Bonar said it like this. We hear the words of love. We gaze upon the blood. We see the mighty sacrifice. And we have peace with God. Our love is oft times low. Our joy still ebbs and flows. But peace with Him remains the same. No change Jehovah knows. We change, He changes not. Our Christ can never die. His love, not ours, the resting place. We on His truth rely. That's the same thing as the Apostle John saying to us, and we have come to know and believe the love God has for us. Part of our pilgrimage, the rest of our days, ought to be increasingly knowing and enjoying the love God has for us. That's not everything, but beloved, it's part and parcel of true sanctification. Blessed assurance. Jesus is, say it, mine. Let's pray. Father, thank you for a glimpse. Even though it's through a glass darkly, it's yet a glimpse of the great reality. Loved with everlasting love, led by grace that love to know. Spirit breathing from above, Thou hast taught me it is so. O God, Father, cause us to walk in holiness, to pursue peace and sanctification without which no one will see the Lord, and cause us more and more experientially to know the love that God has for us. Teach us and let us enjoy true assurance. For Jesus' sake, amen.